I want to kind of sneak up on a thought out of the Torah portion tonight. And if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew, chapter number 16. Never ceases to amaze me how many subjects, themes, if you will, that could be found in the Torah portion. It's a lot more than we'll ever get through, I'm sure. And I'm looking forward to the day when the Lord shows us what He was trying to tell us. I think the one of the biggest things that we tend to forget, and maybe it's church baggage, maybe it's that trying to understand everything from a scholarship point, this Bible is all parables. Now, I know it has all kinds of depths of understanding, but this Bible is a parable. But yet it speaks sometimes in the most plain prophetic truth that seems to be amazing for us to miss it. All through history, certain things God had prophesied would happen. And He always told them that when this thing happened, they would see certain things. They would see certain signs, if you will, taking place. And the most amazing thing to me, as much as our Jewish brethren, as much as people that knew of God, knew about the Messiah, how they missed the signs of His first coming. And yet I think that one of the greatest dangers in the last days is so many people are going to miss His second coming. The signs are not something miraculous, some kind of a magic act. The signs are simply fulfillment of the Scriptures. There's certain things has to take place, just like it did at His first coming, at His second coming. I believe one of the most interesting stories in Scripture to me is when the wise men come from Babylon and come to Herod and ask him where the king of the Jews were to be born. Well, Pilate didn't know, so he calls the scribes, and, you know, of course the scribes know all about the Scriptures, and they say, well, Micah chapter 5 verse 2 said that when the Messiah comes that he would be born in Bethlehem. Well, it's very interesting to me because if you'll remember the story, the wise men, they get on their camels and they ride approximately 7 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem where Yeshua is going to be born. Now my question is this. If those people, being under Roman oppression at the time and wanting to see the Messiah coming, and they did, just as it is today in the world, there's lots of New Covenant believers want to see Him come back. There's lots of Jews in the world that want to see the Messiah come. They don't realize He's come before, but they want to see the Messiah come. When you see them at the Wailing Wall and they're davening, what they're doing is asking for the Messiah to come. That's a prayer for the Messiah to come. It's a desire of their heart. Well, the people of Yeshua's day wanted to see the Messiah coming. Can you imagine living under that Roman oppression that they were under and hoping that the Messiah would come? Well, here's the question. If these wise men come with evidence that the Messiah is supposed to be born at this time, wanting to know where He was to be born, and the Scripture says He's going to be born at Bethlehem, why wouldn't you get on your camel and ride 7 miles to see if it happened? I mean, to me, that's just a common sense question. Why didn't they do it? They even knew the Scriptures said that He would be born in Bethlehem. Yet in that day, and if you read the writings of that time, popular belief, popular doctrine, it come from the religion of the Pharisees. There was no such thing as Judaism at the time. Judaism is not even going to be a religion until 100 years after the resurrection. Christianity is older than Judaism, what we call Judaism. Now, they took the tenets from the Pharisees and made it into Judaism. But the Pharisees should have wanted the Messiah to come. But religious pride always gets in the way. Now, here's what happened. In that day, religious doctrine taught, oh, Micah's just, you know, that's just spiritual. He's not really going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, that's what he says, but they don't want to take it literal. See, because they had a doctrine in Jewish writings of that day said, since Jerusalem was the city of the king, the King of the Jews would have to be born in Jerusalem. Now, there's no scripture that says that. None whatsoever. And yet, the people chose to believe the popular doctrine of that day. And they missed the first coming of the Messiah. And I'm telling you, because of the false doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture today, a doctrine that comes from man, a doctrine that's not taught in Scripture, people are going to miss his second coming for the same reason. They would rather believe what man says than what these Scriptures actually say. Now, I said all that just to make this point. The signs that we're looking for is not some kind of a miraculous thing. As a matter of fact, if you look at the book of Revelation and begin to study those things in Revelation, when those things begin to happen, they're going to be able to explain them away as just some kind of a scientific phenomenon. I mean, it's just going to be an asteroid coming out of the asteroid belt. It's going to be global warming that's causing the drought. It's going to be something that they're going to explain it away. But see, those are actually signs because there are prophecies that's in the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and testing Yeshua, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven." They wanted something spectacular. In other words, they wanted some kind of a magic act. Look what he says to them. Verse 2. "But he replied to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah.'" He brings them back to signs that prophesies the events that will take place in the life of the Messiah. He said, "I'm not going to give you some magic. I'm not going to call fire down from heaven or make something spectacular for you that's not written in the Scriptures." He said, "The only sign you're going to get is the sign that the Scriptures talks about." Well, they've been getting plenty of them. Because when the Messiah come, he was supposed to be able to heal the lame, make the blind see, make the deaf hear. And all of those signs have been fulfilled in him. They don't want to believe the Word of God. They want some magic act. You know, one of the things that scares me today in the times that we're living in, religious people have gotten to the place today to where they call everything that happens that it comes from God. There's some denominational teaching today that scares me to death. And I start to say I didn't want to offend nobody. If this offends people that's in that, so be it. There was this big revival thing going on in the Pentecostal-type churches, Assemblies of God, whatever it was, down in Florida, this big revival that went on for supposedly a couple years down there. That started out pretty well, but by the end of that thing, it was getting wild. I mean, there was people supposed to be getting in the Spirit and getting on all fours and howling at the moon, and their wives were leading them around on leashes, and I mean, it just got crazy. And I hear Christians sometimes talk, you know, about, "Oh, that must be of God." No. It doesn't necessarily have to be of God to be supernatural. There's supernatural powers in this world that's not God. And yet we've got a people today who wants to see things like that, you know, the mysterious. They don't care what's in Scripture. You know, they're not even looking for that. They want to see some kind of a mysterious thing going on. And so when the false prophet is able to call down fire from heaven, they're going to believe him, aren't they? The world is being set up to believe the Antichrist. And it's going to happen. Notice here what Yeshua says in verse 2. He said, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." Now this takes a real rocket scientist to figure out. In the evening, if the clouds are red, that means there's no clouds in the west coming because the sun's shining. So it's going to be good weather. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. But apparently they think they're very intelligent by this. I mean, we know that if there's red clouds in the morning, that there's a storm system moving in. We can see it because the sun coming in the east is shining on the clouds, and we see those red clouds appear, so a good likelihood there is bad weather coming. Yeshua said you can look at the sky. You got this figured out. You know, it's just common sense things. Why can you not figure out, he's saying, why can't you figure out the signs that's taking place that's come from God that was prophesied? Why can't you see them? Why can't you see lame people walking that's never walked before as being a sign from God that the Messiah's here? Why can't we see in the last days signs that God is giving? Have we become an adulterous generation seeking after a sign that you know we don't have to spend the effort of looking in Scripture and see if that's actually of God or not? We're living in a strange world. I would have never thought in the part of the country that we live from, or live in. This evening I was waiting on the weather and I was listening to the news, just a little news story that came on right before the weather did. A man over here in Asheville that was on disability, he had some serious heart problems a few years back, and he's on disability and he can't work, and he had enough wood. The only heat, a source of heat he had was wood. And he had went to the store, and while he was gone to the store, somebody stole all of his wood. Every bit of it. Now the man's not able himself to go out and get any. It was a struggle for him to do that. He was trying to make it on his own the best he could, and somebody comes in and steals his wood. Folks, we're living in a world today that's unbelievably ungodly. I can remember a time in my lifetime that you would have never heard of that in this part of the country. That would never happen. I mean, there's things that's going on right now that 20 years ago, you'd have never heard it happen in this part of the country. Or it might have been New York, California, or somewhere like that. But you didn't hear of things like that around here. But today, the world is saturated with the very things that God said would be taking place in the end days. I want you to, while we're in the New Testament, go with me to 2 Timothy. I'll tell you what, though. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, he says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnaciousness, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money." There was a time when preachers tried to live by those qualifications. Not so in this day. I mean, folks, the preachers that I know of in the New Covenant churches today, they throw all this out a long time ago. These qualifications mean nothing. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Folks, these are things now that Paul says is going to happen in the last days. Verse 1 says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Why are they going to come, Paul? "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." Some of the most pathetic behavior in the world, Paul lists, that would be taking place in the last days, not by atheists, but by people who claim to be believers, having a form of godliness, religious people. You know, I know we pretend and we kind of ignore the things that's going on and we never say anything, but we see people in the New Covenant Church and we see people in the Messianic movement doing the same things. Paul said this is what they'd be like. Verse 2, he says, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And the amazing thing is, there's a lot of them that call themselves Messianics that are just like that. That's sad. Does these things really matter? What I'm really trying to tell you is there's plenty of things that Paul tells us that we could know that we're in the last days. I mean, instead of going to all the scriptures, let me just mention there was a nation reborn in 1948. And God said that the generation that saw that wouldn't pass till the end comes. This just common sense stuff, but it's in the scripture. But would we rather want a sign, you know, a fireball to fall out of heaven, God writing in the sky or something? God said we need to discern the signs of the times. You know, I believe when tribulation starts, people go to looking for the real thing. Now listen to me very carefully. This is what I'm getting from the Torah portion. I believe people will get the real thing. I was finishing up my study this evening right before I left. And Judy Rosenberg called. Most of you know Judy. She was at Sukkote. She's a Torah teacher down in South Carolina. And Judy told me that, the reason she called, she told me there was a young man come to her this week. And the young man's mother has been in her congregation for about 3 years, and she's been teaching her Torah. And apparently she's been taking the lessons home and the written lessons and things that Judy had written out and saying some things to the boy, and he's been listening and he's been catching on. And he come to Judy this week and said, "I want you to come to my home and teach me and my family what the Torah says and how that we can live it." Folks, that is going to be something that we're going to see happen over and over and over again. Now you listen to me very carefully. I've told you for a long time, this is not about certain messianic teachers. This is not about the so-called big names. What God is doing is preparing everyday people with Torah understanding, because people are going to come. This young man was 22 years old. Thought that was kind of interesting. 22 years old. And he came and said, "I want me and my family." He said, I'm not going to tell you all the things that she told me in the story, but it's amazing what God is doing. And how that we miss that. Sometimes we say, "Oh, that's just coincidence," or "Somebody's interested in this teacher or that teacher." No, I believe that we're coming down to a time, and when things start getting really bad, people are going to start coming and asking you things. That's why we need to be prepared. All right. With that in mind, I need to do one other thing. Matthew chapter 13. I want to lay this foundation real good. It's not a very long lesson. It's a very simple lesson tonight. But I want to lay this foundation so that maybe we'll understand what God is trying to show. Now, those people that come to Yeshua in Matthew 16, those Pharisees and religious leaders, they wanted some kind of a fantastic, miraculous thing. And I've noticed a lot of times that that's what Messianics want. They're wanting something new and exciting all the time. That's not necessarily what God wants us to have. He wants us to have something that's been written for thousands of years now, that we'll finally get it. Starting in verse 1, Matthew 13. "That day Yeshua went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach, and he spoke many things to them in parables. I want this to really get a hold of your mind. In Hebrew thought, we understand that when he's in the house, he doesn't speak in parables. Because in the house, he's with his disciples. Those that know him, those that love him, those who he can teach. He speaks plainly to them. But when he's outside, when he's out in the public, he speaks in parables. Notice verse 3 again. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the road, or beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky place where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. I'll bet you that everybody that was listening, probably a crowd of a couple thousand, every one of them said, Well, apparently I have ears to hear. I heard what he said, and I understand it because I have an agricultural background. Everybody knew what it was like to go out and plant seed. They knew if you threw the seed down on the roadside there, you know, where the ground's packed down hard, that it's not going to take root. It's just going to lay there, and the birds are going to come by and pick the seed up, and it's going to be gone. They've raised enough crops to know that if you sow the seed in real rocky ground, you know, they go out and clean their fields out and take the rocks out, because if it's real rocky ground, the plant's not going to grow well. It's going to wither away when the sun comes up. You know, it's going to rob it of all of its moisture. They know that when the thorns and thistles, all the weeds come up. I mean, you got any common sense at all? If you ever raised a garden, you know you got to keep the weeds out or you won't produce anything. Well, everybody understands what he's saying. And if you sow it in good ground, it's going to have a good crop. So everybody thought, well, he just told us the story and we all understand it. But they're understanding it just on a pashat level. They're not even looking at it as a parable. They're looking at this story as being literal. It could be literal. Do you know that's exactly the way the New Covenant Church looks at Scripture? Now, when they don't understand something, they'll just go find them a place to where they can make up something, and that's the way it works. Can't get over this fellow that my son was on that Pow Talk room the other day. And this man just plainly said, you know, you can't base doctrine on anything except the Pauline epistles. Start in Romans to Philemon, and that's the only books that you can have doctrine from. Well, he makes up his own rules. Does he not realize that, especially in the book of Romans, that Paul is quoting from the Torah all the time? He don't get it. They don't want to get it. Because they think they understand something they don't. All right, look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? The disciples realized this is a parable. And they know that, you know, he's been teaching them things in the house, and when he's out here, he's speaking this symbolic language, if you will. This mysterious thing, these parables. The disciples want to know why. And so he tells them, verse 11, Yeshua answered them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. That's a big statement. Now he's going to give the reason why. Is God a respecter of persons? Sounds like he's holding out on some of them, doesn't it? Yeshua plainly tells them, It's been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Now here's the reason, verse 12. For whosoever has, to him more shall be given, and he'll have an abundance. But whosoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now they think they do. The people who just heard this parable, they think they know and understand everything about it. But he's telling his disciples they don't. They don't get it. They don't realize it's a parable. Look at this in verse 14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. That's found in Isaiah 6. This is where Yeshua is quoting from. It's the message that God gave Isaiah to preach. Not a very popular message, but that's what he gave him. I mean, how would you like to go around and tell everybody, well, you just think you see, but you don't? That's really what we do when we try to introduce the Hebrew roots of faith. We're telling them, say, you really, you know, from this Western mindset, you think you understand this, but you don't. You really don't see what you think you're seeing. And so it's kind of the same message we're preaching. They don't like it. Look what he says in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Did God hold out on the prophets and the righteous men of old? No, he was talking about things that was not going to take place until it came that time. He was talking about seeing the signs of the times. And there's people that were seeing the signs of the times, namely the disciples, and other people right along with them that didn't see them. That's happening in our day. They don't realize what's going on was prophesied from Scripture. Now, they love to hear it if Nostradamus said it. But if God says it, you know, it ain't got no validity. This book is so necessary for us to understand. Now then, I'm not going to take the time to read it because we won't get the Torah portion. This same parable is found in Mark chapter 4. There's something additional Yeshua says there in Mark chapter 4 in this parable. He asks his disciples, what? You don't understand this parable? He says, if you understand this parable, you'll understand all parables. This parable about the sower was so important. God said, if you understand it, that you'll be able to understand all parables. So there's something important about this parable. Those who see, hear, and understand have come to God with a right heart. See, the ground was man's heart. The seed was the Word of God. Yeshua is the one that was sowing it. I've heard preachers use this passage of Scripture to try to get people to go on visitation on Thursday nights to build the church up. Don't have a thing to do with that. He's trying to explain those who understand the things of God are the ones that have got the right heart. Their heart has been tuned into Him. Their heart's been truly given to Him. Now, does the Lord want everybody to be saved? Yes. He wants everybody to understand. But first, they have to have the right heart. Now, he mentions several different kinds of hearts here. He mentions one real hard heart, that old rocky road path, you know, that seed can't even grow. But old hard dirt can't do anything about being old hard dirt, can it? Rocky ground can't do anything about being rocky. Ground that's full of seeds from weeds that keep coming up and destroying the ground, it can't do anything about it. See, the parable's really teaching, if you'll just understand what kind of heart you got, the only hope you've got is to call out to God and depend on Him. How can a field get the rocks out of it? Can't do it. But he could call on God to take them out, the ones that's the husband of the field. That's what God wants. You know, it's a shame to me that it's going to take tribulation to turn so many people. People's minds are on everything but Him. Everything but what He's doing. I listen to Christians all the time, and they tell me how good God is because they got a new car. They got something nice for Christmas. And God's not even in that stuff. Yeah, God knows if you need a vehicle. God knows if you have needs. But the blessings of God are not necessarily material things, folks. If we don't get a hold of that when the tribulation comes, even before the great tribulation, we're going to be in a heap of trouble. And the problem is we need for other people to see that there is a people that has this understanding, that has this ability to know what God is saying. Because he says in this parable, if we know this parable, we can know all parables. Now, the interesting thing is this. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my Torah, to my instruction. What's King James say there, law? See, if most Christians were looking at Psalms chapter 78 and they come to that word law, that's something they're supposed to ignore. Because that's been done away with. And yet, at least New American Standard here gives the right translation in saying, listen, O my people, to my instruction. Instruction from God's not a bad thing, is it? I mean, if you want instruction from anybody, you'd want them from God, right? He said, listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. God said, when I'm speaking to you, you need to understand that everything in this Bible is a parable. Yes, it can be an absolute, factual, true story. But it's got a depth of understanding that it's a parable and that it's got a deeper meaning to it. Now, that's interesting, especially in this week's Torah portion. Go with me, Exodus chapter number 4. Start reading in verse 27. Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. It says, now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Now you remember the story. This was not necessarily God's intention. I know that God knew it was going to work out that way. But Aaron had to be entered into this process because Moses, he just couldn't muster up enough strength to believe God would use him and do exactly what he said. And so he's called Aaron and told Aaron to go meet his brother. And he does. He comes and meets him at Mount Sinai. I've always wondered, now, I mean, I don't guess I'm going to ever figure that out, but I've always wondered, if there are slaves in Egypt, how was Aaron able to leave Egypt and go all the way to Mount Sinai to meet his brother? Well, if God's behind it, it doesn't make any difference where you're at or what you're doing. You can't accomplish what God asked you to do. Verse 28. Moses told Aaron all the words of Yahweh with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed these signs in the sight of the people. So when the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. This was the people of God that were hearing and seeing the signs that were from God. They weren't getting some flash in the heavens. They wasn't getting some new thing. The signs was to what God had told Moses to tell them and show them. Was this the signs of the times? Absolutely. Well, we need to figure out what those signs are. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. In verse 1, it says, then Moses said, what if they will not believe me nor listen to what I say? For they may say, Yahweh has not appeared to you. Then Yahweh said to him, what is that in your hand? Now let's stop and think about what Moses has done. Moses has come up with a reasonable request of God. He said, God, what if I go down there? I mean, you know, they don't know Yahweh. They've already forgotten all of Torah. Generation after generation has passed, and they've been assimilated into the culture of the Egyptians, and they don't know it. And this God's appeared to Moses, and yeah, Moses saw the burning bush, and he knows this is God, but he knows when he goes down there and tells these people, well, the Lord sent me, and they're going to think, oh, yeah. He said, Lord, what if they don't believe me? What if they say that you've not appeared to me? I mean, they have every right to say that. Moses has been gone 40 years. No doubt some people thought he just deserted them. Maybe some people thought he was dead. But verse 2, it said, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe the Lord. This is a sign, Moses, that I'm going to give you that they can believe the Lord. Sign's important. What was that sign? Well, it was simply a staff that Moses had. Moses was a shepherd. That staff he would have used to, you know, pull and control his sheep. He would use that to attack a wolf if it come in amongst the sheep trying to destroy them. It was something that he leaned on, helped him to walk, and something he would rest upon. It was something he depended on. Listen to me very carefully. I believe there's going to come a time when there's going to want to be a people that's going to want to see somebody that don't depend on anything but God. See, Moses showed, or God showed Moses, that thing that he was leaning on, that thing that he was depending on, actually had a snake in it. Now, when it was placed in the control of God, Moses took it back. But he realized what it was, and when he leaned on it from then on, he was leaning on God. I believe the one thing that we're going to have to learn so that people can see the signs of the time is a people who truly believe this God and trust Him. And quit trusting in our abilities. Quit trusting in our conniving ways. Even Jacob had problems with that. You'd see him all the time, you know, where he would have doubts, and he would go back to trusting in his wit. All of us are guilty of this. Folks, when the tribulation comes here, when starvation and famine and things starts taking place and pestilence, we're going to have to learn, and we need to learn beforehand, that we can't depend on the things that we've always depended on. You recognize, now younger people don't get this, but as you get older, you get to recognize, well, I can't depend on myself like I used to. I can't do what I used to. I get sick. You know, I'm not physically able to do the things that I used to. And it makes you somewhat more dependent on God, but that's so ingrained in us that we really don't. Hold your place and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. Let me start in verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart so you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. See, Moses was going to have a sign for these people so that they'd believe. That sign that God was going to give him asked Moses to depend on God and not that thing that he'd always been leaning on. Now, ours might necessarily be some kind of a staff that we're leaning on, but it might be our bank account. It might be our government checks we get. It could be all kinds of things in life. It might be the property we own that's free and clear, and we don't owe anybody anything, and somehow we think that that will save us. But there's things that we depend on. What we really ought to depend on is, as verse 3 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. First off, God has to have a man and women that can be to somebody that's got a good reputation. Somebody that they know that depends on God. See, there's another prophecy of the end days that Zechariah gives us in chapter 8, verse 23. He said in that day that 10 men would come and take a hold of the skirt of one Jew and say, we'll go with you because we know God's with you. How's people going to know that God is with you? Now, the people that's looking for these strange signs, they're going to believe anything get carried off by the animal sign. But there's going to be people looking at Scripture. You just wait and see that when the tribulation starts, a lot of people's going to throw this religious junk that they've always been handed. They're going to throw it down. And they're going to go looking at what this book really says. It amazes me, like when Judy called me this evening, I know it was just an encouragement of the Lord to let me know. I see this thing, folks are coming all the time to Hebrew Roots of Faith. And it seemed like it's getting to the point that it's starting to snowball. It's because it's going to be needed. The signs of the times of the last days is going to have some people in it. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You know, that might be the thing that you're leaning on, is your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll make your paths straight. If you're reading King James, He said, He shall direct your paths. Right now, 99 times out of 100, we're directing our paths and let the acknowledging Him just go by the wayside. All God asks us is to acknowledge Him in all our ways. He'll direct the paths. But we've got in the path directing business and let somebody else acknowledge God. It's not going to work that way. Now, Moses is sent to these people back here in chapter 4. God says, when you go now, I want you to show them these signs. And they do. And they believe. Now, I don't mean that things are going to be easy. They're going to have a tough time. They're going to have to see Egypt almost destroyed. But in the back of their minds, they've got these signs that God gave. They've got something that they can hold on to. I believe it's the energy behind what God's showing them. Go back with me to verse 3 again now. This is Exodus chapter 4, verse 3. He says, then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it. And it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that Yahweh, the Elohim of our fathers, the God of Abraham and of the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Folks, that's something we need to build as a character trait in ourselves so that people can truly discern the signs of the times. We're going to have a lot of people looking for the signs that the false prophet's going to be able to bring down. But there's going to be a multitude that cannot be numbered that's going to be looking for people who have on them the signs that God has put on them. That character. Look at verse 6 now. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put it into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Now listen very carefully to verse 8. If they will not believe you or heed the voice. Now, New American Standard says witness there, but if you look the word up, it's voice. If they will not hear or heed the voice of the first sign, they may believe the voice of the last sign. This sign was miraculous healing. Moses stuck his hand in his bosom, pulled it out, is covered with leprosy. Put it back in his bosom, pulled it out, white as snow. Just nothing wrong. Just as clean as it could be. You see, Moses needed to give those people a sign that God has power. The power of God is something that we're going to have to start depending on. I was thinking today what a terrible, terrible habit we've got from Christianity, New Covenant Christianity, of we constantly go to God and tell Him how big our troubles are. You ever notice that? We're all the time going to God in a panic and telling Him, "Oh Lord, my washer and dryer's quit." And the problem is just so big. Now, I know that there's a lot more serious things than that. But we're always going to God and telling God how big our problems are. Did you ever think about going to your problem and tell Him how big your God is? See, that's going to have to be the kind of mindset that we have that other people can have hope. See, problems are really coming. When the tribulation comes, and even before the great tribulation comes, folks, there's going to be famine. There's going to be all kinds of problems. We're going to have to learn to love one another and depend on one another and take care of one another. And the rest of the world is going to see that take place. Now, how can we, just as human beings, when things are going so bad, be so unselfish as to love one another and take care of one another? Name it one way. Because you know the power of God. You know that the power of God will get you through. You may have one cruse of oil, but God can fill all the vessels that you have of. You may have five loaves and two little fishes, but God can multiply those and feed a multitude. But somebody's got to be like that little boy that brought those five loaves and those two fishes and gave to Yeshua. These are characteristics that God wants to establish in His people so that His other people may believe. Jump back with me to verse 30. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed these signs in the sight of the people. And they believed. See, God knows what will work. We don't. And so God sent three signs. We went through two of them. Go back with me over here to verse 8 again. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, the first sign, well, that was what? The staff. He turned into the serpent. That was something that Moses was leaning on. He taught him not to lean on that, not to depend on that, but to depend on Him. Because no matter what you're leaning on that's of this world, it's got a snake in it. The devil can destroy you when you depend on yourself. Now the second sign was the miraculous power of God that was able to even cause or cure leprosy. I mean, if God can do this, nobody in the world could do that at that time. I mean, this was God. Verse 9 says, "But if they will not believe even these two signs, nor heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground." Now you stop and think about this. God's people saw this several days before Pharaoh did. Now the whole Nile is going to turn to blood. But God's people saw this in a smaller version because God chose to show it to them first. Now, I've always been convinced that the Nile River was a parable way of God telling us that He was going to crush their economic God. That's why the Nile turns to blood. See, because so many people today depend on the economy. Ours looks like it's got a real bloody nose right now, doesn't it? I believe the Lord has been showing us, getting us prepared, not to depend on the economy. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter when this starts to take place if you've got a job or don't have a job. It doesn't matter if you've got money in the bank or you don't have money in the bank. It doesn't matter if you're drawing a retirement check or a military retirement check. It doesn't matter what kind of income that you've got coming in. It's going to be gone. When you really sit down and start to think about that, that will scare you. But it ought to make you aware of how dependent you are upon that God. And we are. We go to wearing ourselves to death, but if we don't think we got a paycheck coming in, there's going to be at least 5 years that we won't have nothing but God. And I believe, folks, that's coming real, real soon. God's not showing this to everybody. He would if they had the heart, but they don't. God's not showing the signs of the times. They're looking for some megachurch to have all the answers. It amazed me. Saddleback Church, what's the guy's name that... Rick Warren that wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Got this really, really big church out in California. They're coming up short on their budget for the end of the year, needed something like $900,000, and he put word out, you know, that they're coming up short, and they got over $2 million. In just a few days, it was so big that even the news media was carrying it. They didn't try that in tribulation. Ain't going to happen. It's only going to be God, and they're not going to be telling that on the news. We're living in a world today to where we think that money's the answer to everything. We can fix anything if we just throw enough money at it, and that's what's killing us. Our government is trying to fix the problems of an absolute ruined country by throwing money at it right now. And we've got the mindset that somehow that's going to work. Folks, it's falling apart. This nation is absolutely falling apart at the seams. It can't go on much longer till these things start coming about. I mean, you've got common sense enough to know if the sky's red in the morning, bad weather's threatening. And you know if the sky's red in the evening, it's clearing off. The storm system's over. It'll be passing on before long. Have you got the common sense enough to know that God is right? All you can about turn on the History Channel now, all you can see is something about Nostradamus or the Mayan calendar or all these prophetic things taking place in 2012. What about all the things that God said? Shouldn't we spend a little more time seeing what God said would be taking place? You know what I know is going to take place? There's going to be a few people in this world. There'll only be a remnant that will take these three signs that God wants to give to His people so that they'll believe, and they will make those characteristics in their own lives so that they can be used of God when this thing starts to take place. I mean, they're going to do some soul searching. They're going to start thinking, do I really depend on God? Do I lean on Him, or do I trust my own understanding? Do I lean to my own understanding? Do I acknowledge Him? Folks, these are things that we can change. And God expects us to. God's not going to change us without us doing anything about it. Do you realize how blessed you are? Yeshua told His disciples, He said, there's many prophets and righteous men that desired to see and to hear those things that you hear and never saw them. They didn't live in that time. You do. There's never been a more blessed generation that gets the opportunity to see the signs of the times in the last days and to be an example for those signs. I wonder if we're willing. Has anybody got anything tonight they'd like to share on this? Maybe some thoughts that you had. Anybody? Nobody at all? You got any on Palto? I know this has been a short, and I don't usually do this short, but I believe it's so very important. What are the signs of the time? Can you read the signs of the times from the prophecies in the Scriptures? You know, there's a lot of New Covenant prophecy teachers that makes a living reading day old newspapers. They are. But they can't tell you what the Bible says. They come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. And they get a lot of people excited and make a lot of money from it. But they don't tell people what the Bible says. Folks, that's left up to the few people that's scattered around this world that's got a heart to believe Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, we thank You so much again for this time that You've given us. We thank You, Father, for the Torah portion. We realize, Lord, that there's so many other things here that we need to study and ask You to reveal them to us and make them a real part of our lives. But, Father, this one little subject tonight, this one little theme, I pray, Lord, that whoever's listening might take heed to this voice of the signs of God. Father, we realize that we're truly living in the last days. We don't know exactly how much time we've got left, but we know that we're living in a time that's described in Scripture that's so plain today that nobody can miss it if they're just looking. We ask You, Heavenly Father, to make us these kind of people that other people might believe in the last days, that their lives might be saved, and that their rewards might be many in the kingdom of God, and that Your name will be glorified and honored. And Father, what You do for us will not fail to thank You for it. We do ask this in Yeshua's name and for His sake. Amen.